Mark chapter 2, verse number 1. And again, he, Jesus, entered into Capernaum after some days, and it was noised that he was in the house. And straightway many were gathered together, insomuch that there was no room to receive them. No, not so much as about the door. And he, Jesus, preached the word unto them. And they came unto him, bringing one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. And when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, meaning for the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. When Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. But there were certain of the scribes sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? And immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they so reasoned within themselves, he said unto them, Why reason ye these things in your hearts? Whether is it easier to say to the sick of the palsy, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Arise, and take up thy bed and walk? But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins, he saith to the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise, and take up thy bed, and go thy way into thy house. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed, and glorified God, saying, We never saw it on this fashion. Now, this is a very familiar passage. And for those of you that have been Christians a while, I have no doubt that you know it well. I gave up a long time ago on being concerned about preaching familiar text. Because, I heard somewhere that familiarity breeds contempt. And I guess it does in some things, but not with the Bible. With the Bible, familiarity births convictions and other good things. And when Jesus said in this, when they said about Jesus in this passage, they said, we never saw it on this fashion. Now, it was new to them, but it was not new at all. Some things maybe new to some people, but in reality, it's as old as eternity, and the case in point is here. These folks hearing Jesus, watching him, seeing what he did, they said, we never saw it on this fashion. Now, human reasoning has a fashion. Intellectualism has a fashion. Pleasure has a fashion. Prosperity has a fashion. Immorality has a fashion. Thievery has a fashion. Satanism and humanism and on and on has a fashion. But in all of these cases, their fashion is not God's fashion. And we can see that illustrated in so many, many ways. When the world was created, it was God fashioned. And that's why whenever you take a telescope and look into the distant expanse of space, you discover all of the precise orderliness. I mean, it is like a well-oiled machine. Because it is God-fashioned. Or if you take a microscope and look into that unseen world of little things that's crawling all over you, you'll discover that those little unseen worlds, I mean everything from germs to little protozoic beings, all of that, I mean they have a world all their own. And all of that is a thing that is done by design. You walk out onto the streets and look at the trees. Every tree is God-fashioned. I mean, every limb on the tree is God-fashioned. Every leaf on the limb is God-fashioned. I mean, you walk down somewhere to a lake or a pond or a creek, and pick up a little rock here and find a boulder there. And I mean, every rock, every boulder, every mountain, every, I mean, it is God-fashioned, God-fashioned. We were traveling by car from California to Kentucky one time a number of years ago while my dad was still alive and was able to travel, and we stopped at the Petrified Forest in California. And I remember so well Dad looking at all of those large petrified trees laying there in the middle of the desert. And we looked at that and we saw all of the absolute poppycock explanations that were posted on the sides of them. And Dad looked and he said, and this is out in the desert in the middle of nowhere. I mean, you can see nowhere from where we were. And we looked out and Dad said, there's not a tree to be seen, not south, not north, not east, not west. There are no trees here. How did this happen? And they're petrified. My dad was a pretty smart cookie about a lot of things. And I looked at him and I said, well, Dad, I said, how does petrification take place? He said, well, because of pressure underwater. And I said, well, where do you reckon these giant trees grew? He said, well, I'm guessing they grew up in Oregon or Washington where they grow trees like that. And I said, okay, you've just explained petrification. You've just explained the source and the origin of them. I said, now I can tell you how they got here. And he looked at me and he said, what are you trying to tell me? I said, just get your Bible. I said, Genesis 5, 6, 7, 8 has the explanation. Simple enough. It's there. And you say, what's the deal? What are you trying to say? I'm saying every desert is a testimony to a God-fashioned piece of work. Every mountain, every forest, I mean, every single thing that you look at on this planet that is not man-made stuff. I'm talking about the natural so-called stuff. I mean, it is God-fashioned. When the world was created, it was God-fashioned. When man was created, he was God-fashioned. His eyes were fashioned to see. His ears were fashioned to hear. His mouth was fashioned to speak, to eat, to expurgate. His mouth was fashioned for those purposes. His hands were fashioned to touch and hold and lift and so on. His feet were fashioned so that he could walk. Man is God-fashioned. He is not the product of some kind of an evolutionary process. He is God-fashioned. And somebody said to me, you know, after God made man, he looked at him and he said, you know, I think I can do better than that. And so he made woman. I think it was a woman who thought of that. But man and woman, they're God-fashioned. They're God-fashioned. By God's design, when family was instituted, it was God-fashioned. God-fashioned. Bumper sticker I saw out here on the parking lot said God's definition of marriage has not changed. It has not. The Supreme Court is not all that supreme. God has the last word. Marriage is for a man and a woman. Now, God designed it. It was God-fashioned. When church was established, it was God-fashioned. It is not my privilege to tinker with that. It is not somebody else's privilege to say, now, we're going to rearrange this for the 21st century. All of that is absolute nonsense. I mean, it is way off the charts, out of line, because when God does things, it is His fashion and design, and He always gets it right. Now, this passage is laid out on the north shores of the Sea of Galilee. I think because Dr. Bloom has taken some of you, a good number of you, to Israel, you know about Capernaum. You know exactly where it is. There, that little village, always never been a large place, just a small village. The north shores of the Galilee is quite an unlikely place for something that would become so historic as the passage that we're looking at here. But the passage says that Jesus drew a crowd. A lot of folks came to hear him, so much so that the place in which he was would not contain the crowd. People were, there was a press upon the building itself, people hanging around on the outside. The place was full and they could not get in. Now, several things to be noted here in the passage. When Jesus is present somewhere, when he is on the scene, it means doing things the God-fashioned way. Human fashion may not be correct, but the God-fashioned way is always right. It is always true. And when Jesus is on the scene, it means the God-fashioned way will be supreme. It is noteworthy that when Jesus was in the house here, that everybody was looking to see and hear what he had to say. And so it is when Jesus is on the scene, when he is supreme, when he has priority, when he has place, when we give him place, there's some things. I mean, if Jesus is the authority at Central Baptist Church, there are some things that'll have to set up shop somewhere else, but it won't set up shop here. And the reason why it won't is because Jesus is in charge. Jesus is calling the shots. And so the God-fashioned way is the way that we pursue for our family. It's the way we pursue for church. It's the way we ought to pursue for our country. The God-fashioned way. And by the way, that's the reason we unashamedly are fundamental. We're independent. We're Baptist. We're premillennial. We're pre-trib. We're soul winning. I mean, all of these things. Because just digging through the Bible, we found principles by which we can determine the nature of what we do and how we set things up. Now, when God fashions the way, it is always by the specifications of His Word. And by the way, the Holy Spirit of God will never lead you anywhere to do anything that is not in line with the already revealed Word of God. The Holy Spirit of God and the Word of God will never, ever be in conflict. In fact, sometimes people say to me, well, the Holy Spirit, and they'll sometimes even say, well, the Holy Spirit said to me, always concerned about that. But sometimes people say, well, I feel like the Spirit of God led me, and they're about to go do something that is directly at odds with something that is clearly stated in the Bible. And when that is the case, that spirit may be another spirit altogether. It may be a counterfeit spirit that is leading them. Because when God fashions the way, He always does it by the plain specifications that are in the book. Now, you notice when the crowds came to see Jesus, you notice what he did? I mean, it was preaching time. It was preaching time when the crowds got there. The Bible says he preached the word unto them. We have some spirits that are floating around in our world today, some religious spirits who are actually advocating to pastors like Pastor Bloom and to guys like myself. They will say, why don't you find out what people want? And that's what you give them when Sunday comes. Now, you could go to the mall and have your way about stuff. I mean, there's restaurants that advertise, have it your way. And I mean, you can find places all over town where your way, whatever that is, you can have your way. But you see, what happens whenever we acknowledge that there's a God who created us and we acknowledge that there's a Savior who is the divine Son of God, whenever we come to the realization that all that is true, then we realize that it's not our way that matters. It's not our way. I think I may have told you before, a number of you know my wife. In fact, I know at least a dozen people have asked why she isn't here. And I think they probably wanted to see her more than they wanted to hear me. But anyway, Lord being my helper, I'm going to get her here in June. Amen. But she and I have not made a secret of the fact. We were high school sweethearts and got married pretty quickly after that, about a year and a half after high school. And the first 60 or so days of our marriage, well, let me see, how shall I say it? You ever been on an airplane and hit turbulent air? We hit turbulent air. I mean, we loved one another absolutely and dearly. I mean, we were focused on one another, all of that. But from the time that we moved in together, after we said our I do's, for a few weeks there, I mean, we weren't doing well at all. You say, well, what was the matter with you, sir? I was stupid. You say, what was the matter? Well, I'll let you ask her that question. But you know what saved the day for us? We looked at one another and we said, what are we doing wrong? Listen, we didn't have a pile of books that told us how to do family. We didn't have counselors. We didn't have that. I mean, I was already a pastor of church, 19 years of age, and I'd already been pastor for a year. I was helping other people with their marriage. And I'll tell you what we did. We turned to this blessed book. And not only the things that it says about marriage, but the thing that it says about how you treat one another and the kind of demeanor that you have and the kind of spirit that you have. And I'm telling you, one by one, I would say to her, you find something, we'll memorize it. I'll find something, we'll memorize it, and we'll take it, and we're going to apply it, and we're going to get this right. And it didn't take us but a little bit, I mean, just a tiny little bit of putting our feet under God's table, and we got the vitamins we needed now, I'm telling you. And I already told you, we've been married 800 years. I'll give you her phone number, and you can ask her. We're happy about it. She's happy. I'm happy. We're excited. God's given us great, great years. Wonderful. Now, what I'm saying is the God-fashioned way, always by the specificity of God's Word, the God-fashioned way always includes other people, so often forgotten. This guy sick of the palsy, who do you think he was? Well, he was a problem. He was a troubled guy. He was somebody that was hurting. But Jesus didn't toss him out because he was a problem. He took him in. Did what he could. Helped him out. The God-fashioned way always makes a priority of getting with folks, getting folks to Jesus. I mean, that's what we do. Here we got a crowd around. They bring this guy up. They said, we can't get him through that crowd. They went up on top and took the roof off the place and let him down. I can imagine now, probably people meeting in committee saying, I wonder who's going to pay for that roof. But those guys got intense about getting folks to Jesus. They uncovered the roof and let the bed down. And the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, wasn't just that sick man's faith, but it was the faith of his buddies who let him down into the presence of Jesus. The God-fashioned way will make a priority of getting other folks to Jesus. The God-fashioned way will also very likely create man-fashioned criticism. Some of these folks said, well, who does he think he is forgiving sins? You know, I've heard things like, well, I wonder what that church thinks they are anyway. You know, things like that. Now, man-fashioned criticism. I mean, it can throw you if you let it, but the God-fashioned way, doing what we do, I mean, just natural, spiritual, living and breathing and doing the will of God and living under the spout where God's blessings come out, and you will have some critics. So what do? We always are reminded that the Lord is fully able. The God-fashioned way is not challenged by human dilemma. And here this guy is, he's not even able to walk. And Jesus said, arise, take up your bed and go. And the guy did exactly that. Now, nothing is hopeless. There's no pit too deep. There's nothing beyond the ability of God to help. And one more thing here. The God-fashioned way always gives tribute to God. Hey, I mean, if the 75th anniversary is the greatest thing that's ever happened at the Central Baptist Church, when Sunday night comes, let you and I join hands, sing "To God Be the Glory," and whatever. I mean, we may work our fingers to the nub. We may be so tired it'll take us a week to recover. I mean, some of you will say, "I worked and worked and worked, and I'm going to take off and go to Upper Michigan somewhere for vacation." But even if we are tired, let's don't forget, however good it gets, it's God with His greatness and His goodness that is to get the testimony and to get the praise. And they did that. They were amazed and they glorified God. And they said, "We never saw anything like this. Never saw it on this fashion. The God-fashioned way is so remarkable." Now, let me tell you where this fits in with me and with you. All of us need a Savior. And when God sent His Son to Bethlehem, virgin born, let Him go to the cross, die on the cross, then go to that grave and be buried, and rise from the grave, and then ascend back up to heaven. All of that is a God-fashioned plan. I mean, if I'd awakened someday and said, "You know, I'm a sinner, I'm bound for hell, I know I'm going to bust hell wide open, but I've got it figured out. I know what I'm going to do. I'm going to give to the Red Cross, and I'm not going to be cross, and I'm going to pay my Blue Cross." I mean, we can figure out all kinds of crazy little schemes. But none of those things work to get us to heaven. It takes a God-fashioned plan to get us to heaven. And when He sent His Son to the cross, pulled Him out of the grave, it's the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ that paid the tab, made it possible for me to be forgiven, made it possible for me to say to you, "I'm saved," made it possible for me to be admitted to the family of God, and made it possible for me one day to go to heaven. And the great thing is, what He made possible for me, He made possible for everybody. Do you realize that this wonderful God-shaped, God-fashioned plan of redemption is for everybody, north, south, east, and west? Do you realize it's for everybody, red, yellow, black, and white? Do you realize that it's for young people and older people and men and for women? I mean, it's for everybody. Nobody's left. I mean, you may say, I don't know whether I've got a friend in the world or not. Well, you got one who's already made arrangements for something so special. He's going to give you salvation if you'll take it. Now, you say, "Well, I don't have two nickels to rub together." You know, it's pretty neat for Pastor and me to be able to announce that anybody who wants to be saved can be saved. Amen. And the charge, the cost, has already been met by the Savior. And it don't cost us anything to get it. My birthday rolls around. Christmas rolls around. My family puts something in my hands and they say, this is a gift for you. I don't expect to get a bill later and have to make payments on it. If I did, it wouldn't be a gift. But God said what He offers to us in salvation is the gift of God. And God's always very clear about what He says. So if you're not saved, I'm telling you, it's free for the taking. And Brother Blumen, I'd love to help you get that settled today. I'm going to give you a chance here in just a minute. Now, there may be some other folks sitting here. You are saved already. You live here even a part of the year. Maybe you live here all the time. You know, you need a church home. Central Baptist could be your church home. And if that's the case, I'm going to ask you to consider this morning, stepping out of that pew, walking down here to the front and just saying to the pastor, we think we want to make this our church home. Let's stand up, we'll pray. Father, I ask you for your blessing now. Give us, I pray, exactly what we need and help folks to do what they'll be glad they've done, and we'll thank you for it. Hear our prayer in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.